You know, we have some people in our church that are very artistically inclined. Barb Farrington is a terrific artist. Art, unfortunately for me, is a bit of a sore subject. That's because it is yet one more item on the rather impressively long list of things at which I am completely inept. You know, occasionally in our family, we play a game called Telephone Pictionary that involves drawing pictures. My pictures inevitably evoke great laughter, usually some ridicule. I get over it. You know, and a lot of those, what's that supposed to be kind of comments? Because what I draw, you know, look about at the level of my granddaughter Ella's artwork, you know. But I want you to think with me for a moment about artistic endeavors. Imagine that you want to try your hand, say, at painting. And not like painting a house, but, you know, making a painting, an oil painting. And, you know, you're painting, you know, in my case, that's a rather frightening thought, but never mind that. Imagine if you're going to do a painting, your painting is going to start out with some kind of vision. You have some sort of mental image of what you want this thing to be like. Now, imagine as you're putting brush to canvas, as you're going along, you begin to experience frustration because what's appearing on the canvas is not looking like that image that you had in your mind. And the further you go, the greater your frustration gets because you begin to realize this isn't going to turn out anything like I intended. Your frustration gets to the place that it's just like, this is a train wreck. But there is deliverance at hand. You realize, I have another canvas. And I can just toss this one away, and I pick up a blank canvas, and I can start all over again. That little vignette, in some ways, is kind of akin to New Year's Day 2017, this day. Perhaps 2016 was a masterpiece for you, or maybe it was like the attempt at painting I just described. Maybe you had in your mind an image of how that was going to go, and it didn't turn out anything like that, and it was frustrating. Well, the good news is 2016 is done. It's over. You can put that canvas away. And before you now stands a blank canvas. Fresh new start. A whole new opportunity to create a work of art that will be this new year. You know, the truth is, really, every single day for us is a new start. It's a fresh new canvas that we can paint on. But the beginning of a new year is sort of a special opportunity to kind of step back, see the bigger picture, and maybe chart a new course. You know, as I was leading up to this sermon, I was thinking about mistakes that I've made. And thinking, you know, in 2016, even recent 2016, some that you just think, ah, man, I wish we hadn't done that. Well, here's the good news. There in 2016... mistakes that I made can't be undone, but they're in the past. And so today I can just say I can learn from those mistakes and then leave them in the only place that they exist, and that's in the past. They're done. Now it's time to look forward. Much is going to happen in 2017 that's out of our control. But here's the thing. We do have some things that are in our control. We control our choices. And we control how we respond to the things that happen to us, whether we deem them to be good things or negative things. And that's why this time of year is always associated with resolutions. We look at the blank canvas, we resolve, what are the things I want to change? What are new directions I want to go? Well, this morning, I want to suggest to you that the scripture says there's something that if you want to make this year a work of art, there's something that you should do. And it's a very simple verse that we're going to look at this morning and then consider the implications of it. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And here's what it is. Here's what you need to do to make this a work of art this year. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. So the message here is, the premise is, if we want to make this a great year, we should rejoice in the Lord always. Every day of 2017, rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that we can make resolutions about. You know, I'm going to be more diligent about exercising. I'm going to eat a better diet, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to read the Bible every day or read more books or be nicer to people or learn a new language. All nice, fine, that's good. But this verse challenges us to resolve that in 2017, I'm going to rejoice every day. I'm going to rejoice always. This is actually a command from the Apostle Paul. He's telling us, choose to rejoice. Whether we live rejoicing every day is up to us. You know, we often don't think of that. We think of rejoicing as something that sort of happens to us. He's saying, no, actually, you have a choice. You can do this or you cannot. Otherwise, this command doesn't make any sense. If we have no choice in the matter, why command us to do something like this? You can choose to rejoice every day. Now, that doesn't come naturally to us. In fact, rejoicing always is often hard because what's happening to us isn't necessarily joyful. It's often counterintuitive to rejoice always. So if it's hard and it's not natural to us, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to do what this verse commands us to do? Well, the first and most obvious and important reason is because God commands it. You know, we're doing what God wants us to do when we rejoice always. But there's another aspect to it that I think we need to remember, and that is because it's what's good for us. Our lives are going to be a lot better if we are rejoicing, if we are positive, if we are thinking about what's good going on in life. Furthermore, not only will it be good for us individually, but it's good for other people. Have you ever noticed how attitudes are as contagious as a virus? You know, Lori's and my niece, Addison, Jerry's granddaughter, about a month ago, I think it was, got a cold. Well, that cold, passed from her to her great-grandmother, her mother, her grandfather, her brother, her mother. Everybody that she lives with in her house got that cold. Every single one, clean sweep. Good news, everybody got over it. And this week, Addison got another cold. Yeah. Here's the thing, it's funny. I remember years ago, Lori and I were in, this was a long time ago, we were vacationing in Maui. We talked to this woman who goes to Maui for 2 months every winter. We were envious. But it was interesting talking to her. She said, yeah, it's really interesting. You can see people come and leave, because most people come for a week or 10 days. And she said, it's really interesting to notice how about 2 days after they get here, someone in their group will get a cold, invariably in the wintertime, because they've been on an airplane. You get on the plane, you get a cold, you get to Hawaii, 2 days later, you get sick. And then it goes through the group. Viruses are wildly contagious. We know that. Here's the thing. Attitudes are just as contagious as viruses. You can pick up moods from other people amazingly. I've known people, and surely you have as well, that after you've been with them, invariably you feel kind of down and depressed, negative, because all you've heard from them is complaint and negativity. And you kind of come away, you catch it from them. Years ago, Lori and I and my mother actually one afternoon went out to lunch. And it was a beautiful sunny day. And so we went to this place, a sandwich shop, but they had tables sitting out on the sidewalk. And so we ordered our sandwiches and then we went out and we sat at this table outside. And there was this really attractive young couple just sitting at the next table over from us. And I thought, oh, that's nice, beautiful young couple. They're out here enjoying their lunch. Well, it turned out to not be quite so beautiful. We sat down and within minutes, it became obvious that they were not having a happy time. In fact, they were having an argument and it wasn't going well. And it was interesting that I could just feel the tension beginning to sort of creep in. To me, it started affecting me. I started feeling tense and a little upset, and I'm just picking it up from these people. There's another illustration. It's on the other end of the spectrum. Years ago, Lori and I and our son Toby had gone up to Oregon to visit our friends Mike and Dee Riley. Mike was then the head football coach at Oregon State University. And so we were there visiting them, and we went to a football game with, you know, on Saturday afternoon. And this particular game was a really big game. It was a critical game. And I can't even at this point remember who they were playing, but the game first half was not going well. Toby and I were standing on the sidelines. The first half was full of mistakes by Oregon State, bad calls, some cheap shots, and it just, the game was going very poorly. And at halftime, as the team left the field, went in, you know, into the where the locker room was, we were walking off the field. You could just feel the kind of the players, the frustration, and there was just, you know, the discouragement. And so we, you know, we kind of let them all go by, and then we trailed them. We were going to go in up to get some food to eat. So we were walking in, and Mike Riley happened to come by. Mike is maybe one of the most positive, up people I've ever known in my life. He's not a, you know, typical knucklehead football coach that screams at everybody and is a hard guy, you know. He's just a great guy, and he's just positive all the time. And so Mike came in, and, you know, he walked and said, "Hey, Mike, how you doing?" He said, "No, we're good. I'm good." You know, big smile on his face, just typical Mike, you know. He's not a rah-rah kind of coach, but I remember this as we were walking by. He walks into the locker room, and we were going to go on to get some food. I heard him walk into the locker room, and as soon as he walked in, I heard him go, "Let's go get those guys!" And that locker room just erupted. You can hear these guys, "Yeah!" You know, just banging on lockers, they're ready to go. And they went out and just blitzed the other team in the second half. That team caught something from their coach. Here's the thing. You and I have attitudes that people are gonna catch from us. What do you want them to catch? Don't you want them to catch rejoicing? Hope? Of course. You know, do you ever think about what Jesus was like? The religious leaders of Jesus' day were appalled by Jesus and the people that he had a tendency to keep company with. In Matthew 9:11, the Pharisees asked Jesus, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, he's having dinner again with a bunch of, you know, really crummy people, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And that's a really good question. He's a really good religious guy. He's the Son of God, you know. And he's hanging out with the lowest bottom rung of society. Here's the question. Why do you think those people wanted to be with him? These are the rejects, the outcasts of their culture. They were the sinners. They were the people everybody looked down on, and they loved being with Jesus. Do you think it was because he was rigid and critical and pretty dour and judgmental? And I don't think so. He was full of life. They loved being around this guy. Yeah, a lot of it was because he loved them and he cared about them and nobody else did. But he brought life to them. And so they loved having him come to their parties, which just horrified the religious people of his day. You know what? There's another group that loved to be around Jesus. You know who it was? That's right. Children. Kids, they were always a problem, you know. Could you get the kids out of the way? He says, no, let the kids come. Let me ask you this. What kind of people do kids tend to be drawn towards? You know what? Kids love my wife. She's like a kid magnet. Why? Because she's joyful, you know, full of life. That's what Jesus was like. And Jesus is saying, I want you to rejoice always because that's how I want you to live and that's how I want you to spread your attitudes. Well, okay, that's great, but you know, the problem is that rejoicing, not always easy when things aren't going well. We rejoice as a response. We have a reason to rejoice. That's when we rejoice. Well, here's the thing. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, every day of your life, you have lots of reasons to rejoice. Leading up to Christmas, we saw the gifts that Jesus has given to us, joy and peace and life and light. Now, if you weren't with us, then you're going to have to take the remedial class to catch up on that. But you know what? If you didn't have those things, you didn't have joy, you didn't have peace, you didn't have life, you didn't have light, you wouldn't be rejoicing no matter what was happening in your life. But if you do have those things, then whatever else is going on, you have reason to rejoice. And that's what Paul is commanding us. He's saying, you have reason to rejoice, and so I want you to rejoice always. Always. Regardless of how you feel, even on your worst day, you can rejoice because you've got joy in Jesus Christ. You've got peace. You've got hope. You've got life. You've got forgiveness. You've got a relationship with God. You've got all of these things, reasons to rejoice. Okay, so we need to resolve to rejoice always. Practically speaking, how are we going to do that? How can we do that? Let me suggest several things that will help us to rejoice and make 2017 a work of art. First thing is kind of obvious. It's be grateful for blessings. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of all your sin forever. You have been adopted by God as his child forever. He loves you infinitely, unconditionally, and eternally. You have the gift of eternal life. You have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. You have his peace and his life in you. You have his word to guide you. You have brothers and sisters in Christ to support you and encourage you. You have his light, the knowledge of what life is about and who you are. You have God's presence with you continually. You have lots of reasons to rejoice. If you have a financial setback this year, you still have all of these things. If you have a terrible health crisis this year, you still have all of these things. If your career goes into the tank, you still have all of these things that God has given to you. We have so many blessings that God just gives us continually. And there's so many of them that are just the kind of typical things of life that we often don't think about. So back in October, I had surgery on my arm. You know, a doctor cut my arm open, cleaned up a lot of badly damaged tissue, sewed together a mangled tendon, and then screwed it back into the bone. You know what? It hurt. It hurt a lot. You know, the first few weeks, it was like, man, any movement just sent these sharp, stinging pains up and down my arm. It was like, ah, you know. You walk around, oh, don't move your arm, don't move your arm. Have you ever thought about this? What would it be like if that was it? If that had happened to me and that was going to be my life for the rest of my life? Here's an amazing thing. My arm has healed. It's gotten better. It doesn't hurt. Look at this. Oh, how cool is that? Now, it's not 100% better, but yeah. You know what? I remember a couple of years ago, some churl in a parking lot parked next to my car, swung open his car door and slammed and dinged my car. That ding is still there. It has not gotten better. What if our bodies were like that? You know, what if our bodies were like, you got a cut or you got an injury and you're going to live with it forever? What if you got a cold? And that's it. You're going to live with it forever for the rest of your life. How would that be? That would be awful. We have an incredible blessing. God has given us this thing. Our bodies heal. Now, there's some things that my body's doing right now at my age that, you know, I wish it was doing better. But the fact is, God has given us these amazing things. Our bodies heal. That's something to give thanks for, to rejoice about. What if they didn't? Isn't that great? And that kind of thing, it's all over the place in your life. Rejoice in the blessing. Give thanks for the good things that God has given to you. Start with that. Secondly, live one day at a time. You know, in Matthew 6:25, Jesus said this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink or your body or what you'll wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Do not worry. Yeah, you know, he really meant that. Down in verse 34, he goes on. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, Paul, by the way, picked up on the same idea in Philippians 4:6. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Okay? What I love about Jesus was he's very realistic. He's very practical. He's not Pollyanna. Don't worry because everything's going to work out just fine. Is that what he said? No, it's interesting. When you pay attention to what he said, he says, each day has enough troubles of its own. Do you ever contemplate those words? Think about what that means, about what life is really like, you know? You see those bumper stickers, life is hard and then you die. Here's the bad news. It's true. You know, Jesus maybe wasn't that pessimistic, but he said, every day is going to have trouble. In fact, it will have all the trouble that you need for one day. That's his perspective on life. And so what he's telling you is, why would you worry about tomorrow's troubles? Don't you have enough today? Yeah, I do. He's saying, look, just focus on today. Most of the things that cause us to stop rejoicing don't have to do with today. They have to do with something we are afraid is going to happen off in the future someday. Jesus is saying, why are you doing that? Is that helping you in any way? Is that making you more joyful? Is that making you more at peace? No. Don't worry about that stuff. Today's got all of the things that you need to occupy your attention. Focus on today. You know, the reality is that rejoicing and worry are pretty much exclusive of one another. You can rejoice or you can worry. You're not going to do both at the same time. And the things that we worry about, the things we go anxious about, almost inevitably have not yet happened. They're tomorrow. I have mentioned before that I have a serious case of odontophobia. That means fear of the dentist. My case is bad. You know, even a routine checkup and teeth cleaning is cause of great anxiety for me. I white knuckle my way through a teeth cleaning. But here's the interesting thing about that. I don't do that because I'm experiencing a lot of pain. I do that because I'm afraid I'm going to experience a lot of pain. In fact, most of the time you go to the dentist, I don't experience really any pain. There's a little bit of discomfort, you know, and I don't like that scrape, scrape, scrape much, but it doesn't hurt. So what am I doing? I'm all tensed up and I'm anxious because I'm afraid of what's going to happen, not because of what's actually happening. Now, I want to make it clear that that's not because I'm a wimp. It's because I have a serious case of DPTS, dental post-traumatic stress, you know. Happened when I was a kid, where I did experience pain big time. So it's not my fault. Anyway, I don't have a solution for my odontophobia, but my point is we cause ourselves to be unable to rejoice because we got so tense because we're living in fear of what might happen someday. Instead of just saying, am I going to get through today? Yeah, I'll get through today. It's all I need to worry about. It's all I need to focus on. I'm going to get this done today. Don't need to worry about tomorrow. Way back in 1991, the Gulf War, Desert Storm. Some of you remember that. Saddam Hussein had his army invade Kuwait and resulted in great concern in Israel that Hussein, when the war started, would attack Israel with chemical and biological weapons using Scud missiles. And then he did start firing Scud missiles into Israel. And You know, the government of Israel actually issued gas masks and atropine syringes, which are antidote for chemical agents, to their citizens. They encouraged citizens to create a sealed room in their house they could go to in case of an attack. So when Iraq began launching Scud missiles against Israel, many Israelis died as a result of those attacks. After the war, scientists did analysis of the deaths that were due to the Scud attacks. And they discovered that very, very few people actually died from the physical attacks. Most of the deaths, the overwhelming majority of deaths that occurred as a result of the Scud missile attacks were heart attacks, caused because people were afraid of the biological and chemical agents that were being launched at them, when in fact none ever were. People's fear of what was going to happen killed them. The attacks didn't. You know what? I've lived now long enough to know that the majority of things that I've been anxious about in my life never happened. And the bad ones that did, and there have been some bad ones, somehow we've survived and actually become stronger as a result because of God's work in our lives. We think about the future. What we need to do is say, you know what? I don't need to live out there. I don't need to live in fear of that. What I need to think about is, today is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in this and get through today. Live one day at a time. Have you ever wondered, you know, you see this do not worry a lot in the scripture. Have you ever wondered why God made such a big thing out of that? God isn't harmed if we worry. Other people aren't harmed if we worry. So why does God command us not to worry? It's because he loves us. And he says, you are damaging yourself when you do that. So live today focused on what you have to do today. Well, okay, what's going to set me free to do that? Well, that's the third thing that I think can help us with rejoicing, and that is let God lead. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 6 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. And then he says, he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn. Verse 7, he goes on and says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So here's what David's saying. Trust God. Commit your way to him. Well, what does that mean, to commit your way to something? You know what? If you said, okay, I'm gonna give some money to the Anchor Church. I'm going to commit some money to the Anchor Church. What do you do? Well, you put your money in that little box back there and you say, I'm going to trust the leadership of this church to do with this money what God leads them to do, see fit. It's, I'm letting go of it and giving it to them. When we commit our way to the Lord, we're saying, you're in charge. You're God. I'm not. I'm giving my way to you. It's up to you to do with it what you want, not what I want. That's what it means to commit your way to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Okay, God, your way, not mine. He will make your path straight. He will get you where you need to go. You know, Lori had to go up to Seattle to see her mom before she died. One of the small events that happened as a result of that was she had to cancel her appointment with her hairstylist. This is a thing for Lori, you know. But when she goes, I was thinking about Lori, and when she goes to a hairstylist, she doesn't go to her hairstylist and say, do whatever you want. She goes in, she says, here's what I would like you to do. You know, here's how I'd like my hair to look. This is the color I'd like to go for. Oh, you know, I'm sorry, that's natural. Okay. here, you know, cut it this way, do this with it, you know. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? We have a tendency to address God the same way that Lori might address her hairstylist. Okay, God, I'm thinking about the future. Here's what I want you to do with it. I'd like you to make it go like this and like that, and do it this way, and make it all come out just like this. You know, Lori often will take a picture that she sees in a magazine and says, I want you my hair to look like this. That's what we do with God, you know. I've got a picture of my future, God. Here's what I want you to make it look like. Now, you know what? The cool thing is that Philippians 4 says, that's okay to do that. Philippians 4 says, make all your requests to God. Go ahead and tell him about that. But there's an end part that needs to come with that. And the end part is say, this is what I'd really like, God, but when I commit my way to you, I'm saying, you do with it whatever you think is best. This is going to the hairstylist and say, you know, I'd kind of like this, but I want you to do with my hair whatever you want. Now, in my case, that would be fine because it's going to look bad no matter what. But for Lori, she doesn't do that. But with the Lord, this is what we're talking about. We're saying God is God. He's good. He loves me. He's wise. He's going to do what is best for me and for everyone else. I'm going to commit my way to him and say, all right, it's in your hands, God. It's kind of interesting that actually, you know, when you think about prayer, the very act of praying is acknowledging that God has control over things that we do not. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Some translations have the Lord determines or directs their steps, and I like that. The point is, God is wise, all-knowing, he's sovereign. He's like the best hairstylist in the universe, man. You can just put it in his hands. And what a relief it is to do that, because here's the thing. A lot of our stress in life comes from trying to control things that we do not control and will never have control of. And when you try to control something that you actually can't control, it creates an enormous amount of frustration, doesn't it? Stress and frustration, that's what we get from that. And so God says, don't do that. Just give it to me. So one last thing then that we can do that will help us rejoice, and that is do God's will today. You know, in John 4, Jesus had a very unconventional, downright scandalous conversation with a Samaritan woman. It was scandalous because she was a hated Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Huge racial tension there. Also because men didn't talk to unaccompanied women in their society. And then to make matters worse, this particular woman had a really bad reputation. And here's Jesus, righteous Jewish man, strikes up this conversation with this woman out of the blue. This all happens while his disciples have gone out to In-N-Out to get something to eat. And when they come back, Jesus finished his conversation with this woman. They come back with a double-double for Jesus. And he says to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And they start going, what food? Did, you know, somebody drop by and, you know, give them a hero sandwich or something? What do you eat? What are you talking about? And listen to Jesus' words in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He says, this is what sustains me. This is what energizes me. This is what makes me come alive. It's doing the will of the Father. I'd rather do that than eat. That's literally what he was saying. You know, it's funny. Lori and I like to watch those some shows on TV like Caribbean Life and Hawaii Life. People are looking and buying homes in these, you know, beachy places. And it's funny how many times you hear them say, they'll walk out, they're looking at a place and it has this great view, and they walk out and they'll all go, this is what I'm talking about. This is what it's all about. Well, Jesus would have said that same thing about doing the will of his Father. This is what it's all about. This is what I'm talking about. The exciting thing about that is if we follow his example, we can do that every day of our lives, no matter what our circumstances are. we can do what we are on the planet to do with all of the enthusiasm that Jesus had, because nobody can ever stop us from doing God's will, ever. In every little situation, you can do what God wants you to do in that situation. Imagine at some point in this year, you're having a tough day. Could be tomorrow. And on that tough day, everything's going wrong. You can ask, well, can I do the will of the Father today? Yeah, I can. This is great. You know, all this other stuff, I can't control that, but I can do the will of the Father today. Back in my hockey playing days, I had the opportunity to kind of apply a similar principle. I had a few holes in my hockey game, as in I was slow, I had a terrible shot, and I wasn't very good at handling the puck. So what could you do? I could get in people's way sometimes. You know, that's about it. So mostly I played defense because I was no threat to anybody to score goals. And everybody loves in hockey, you know, when you're playing out, you love to score goals. That's really fun, you know. But I almost never scored goals. And whenever I scored a goal, it was almost always a fluke. Like, I remember one of my classics was I had gone in, I picked up the puck behind the other team's net, and I saw one of my teammates skating in towards the net. I thought, oh, I can pass the puck out to him, and he can shoot in and score. So I tried to pass the puck, and it hit the skate of one of the other team's defenders, bounced off his skate, and went into the goal. I scored from behind their goal. It was pretty impressive. Those are the kind of goals I scored. But I remember one day, we're playing, and a guy, one of my teammates, had the puck on the other side of the rink, and I was skating up way on the right side, and he saw me, and the whole play had moved over, and I was pretty much all by myself on this side of the rink. He saw me, and he got a great pass through right onto my stick. And the goalie had been over there, and I'm looking at a wide open net, and I shot and missed. It's like, are you kidding me? And that was it. I quit. I said, I'm never playing hockey again. No, I didn't do that. Why not? Well, because I didn't play hockey to score goals. If I did, I would have given up a long time ago. I played hockey because I enjoyed the game. I loved the exercise. I loved being with my teammates and just having fun. And even if I couldn't score goals, I could still do those things. I could focus on those things. For us, we're going to have days where everything goes wrong. We're going to have years where everything seems to go wrong. In the midst of it, we can still do what we're here to do. We can focus on doing the will of the Father in every situation. We may be disappointed, frustrated, even grieved by circumstances, but we can still focus on doing the will of the Father. And you know what? If we're rejoicing and giving thanks and the blessings he's given to us, if we're living one day at a time, we're putting it all in God's hands, we're saying, today I'm going to do what God has for me to do, we will be free to rejoice. So I want to encourage you this year to make 2017 a work of art by rejoicing always. Use these practical steps. Put them into practice. And so this morning, to close off our time, I'm going to ask you to do something. I gave you a little card. What I want you to do with this little card is I want you to write on this card the thing or things that you are most concerned about as you enter 2017. Here are the things that cause me anxiety, to worry. If you want, you can even put your name on it. And what I'm going to ask you to do, you know, when you think about things that are valuable to you, sometimes you'll take those really valuable things that you're concerned about keeping safe, you'll take them down to a bank and put them in a safe deposit box, and they will keep them safe. Well, back there in the back of the auditorium, next to the door, on a chair, there's a box that it says it's a safe deposit box. I want you to think of that as God's safe deposit box. I want you to take, as we finish up here, the musicians are going to come up and they're going to play a couple of minutes of just quiet music. Take this thing, walk it back there to that box and say, God, I'm putting this in your safe deposit box for safekeeping. And let those worries drop into his hands. Commit your way to him. And as the year goes on, as the days go on, when you start to grow anxious, that's a time for you to go, wait a minute, I committed that to him. It's in his safe deposit box. It's safe. It's safe. I don't need to worry about it anymore. I can focus on today. So I'm going to ask you to do that. And then once you've done that, we have communion set up on the table back here in the back. I'm going to ask you to just go over and rejoice in what God has done for you. Give thanks for the forgiveness that he has given to you through Jesus Christ and the hope we have in his love for you. And then partake of communion as we sing. Dylan and the team is going to lead us in a song as we're doing that. So whenever you feel like it, you get up out of your chair, put your concerns in God's safe deposit box back there, go back and give thanks. Let's pray before we do that. Father, we thank you that we can make 2017 a work of art, not by forcing our circumstances to go the way we want them to go. We can't do that. We know that. But what we can do is rejoice always. And we recognize, Father, if we rejoice always, we are going to be joyful, we are going to be thankful, and we're going to be a blessing to other people who need so desperately to know that there's hope and there's life to be had out there. So, Father, fill our hearts with gratitude for what you've done for us. Help us to commit our way to you, to entrust you with the things that cause us stress that we want to trust you with for safekeeping. And then to live one day at a time, focusing on doing your will wherever we are in every situation. Thank you, Father, for the many gifts that you've given to us, for your unconditional love for us, and for the life we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.